Our first scripture lesson for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How many of you would say that during the course of your life you have had some missed opportunities? Raise your hand. I think we can all relate to missed opportunities. We've all experienced them, haven't we? We all have experiences from our lives that we kind of wish we could go back and do differently. We've all done things where we so wish that we could crawl back into that DeLorean time machine from Back to the Future and get a second chance, a do-over, a mulligan. Like Ronald Wayne, for example. Now, who is Ronald Wayne? Well, Ronald Wayne was the original creator of Apple Computer. He co-founded Apple in 1976 along with Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. But only 10 days after the company launched, Ronald Wayne sold his 10% share back to Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak for a whopping $800. A year later, he accepted a final payment of $1,500, forfeiting any potential future claims. So think about that for just a moment. He received a total of $2,300 for a company that today has a net worth of $3.59 trillion. If he had just been a bit more patient, I bet he would have done things differently. If only he knew, but he didn't know. How could he know? We might say the same thing about the innkeeper in Luke chapter 2, who turned Mary and Joseph away when they came to Bethlehem seeking shelter. He didn't know. How could he know? From all outward appearances, there was probably no way to tell of something of significance about this couple. They did not arrive in a stretch limo. They didn't have polished halos over their heads. They just needed a place to crash for the night. And so the innkeeper becomes a kind of villain of Christmas who turned away a man and his pregnant wife. And he ended up missing Christmas when the Creator came in human flesh and blood to inhabit his beloved creation. I'd like for us to look at this brief passage this morning as it comes to us in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. I'll be reading verses 4 through 7. I invite you to follow along on the screen. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. God, as we open up your word this morning to this old, old story that many of us have heard many times through the years, we pray that it might come to us anew and afresh with new truth in order to bring us closer to you and fill us with the light, life, and love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, in just about every Christmas play, some poor kid gets assigned the unenviable task of playing the part of the heartless innkeeper. You know, we had our own innkeeper scene when we had our Journey to Bethlehem living nativity. But if you look at the story closely, there is no innkeeper actually mentioned. He's not given a name. He has no lines of dialogue. Luke simply mentioned an inn. And so we figure since there's an inn, there must be an innkeeper. And so this unnamed innkeeper becomes a symbol of cold inhospitality at Christmas. It's not so much what he did, but what he did not do. And the opportunity of a lifetime passed him right by without him even knowing it. He's a lot like the priest and the Levite in Jesus' parable, the Good Samaritan, you know, who passed by the beaten man on the other side of the road without ever really seeing the man and taking care of him. Now, let me go down a side road for just a moment. I should probably mention to you that there is some debate whether Mary and Joseph even went to an inn in the first place. The Greek word kataluma can mean an inn, or it can mean a guest room, or even in some contexts, it can mean a dining room. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I just referenced, Luke uses a completely different word to describe the inn, you know, the place that the Samaritan took the injured man. So think about that. Luke uses different words at different times in different stories, sort of the way that we use different words interchangeably, like hotel and motel, for example. Now, another thing to consider is that since Joseph and Mary were in their ancestral hometown of Bethlehem to register for the census, some scholars, not all, some scholars believe they might have sought lodging in the home of one of their relatives. Now, think about this. If Mary and Joseph were seeking lodging with a family there in Bethlehem, we have to wonder who in their right mind is going to turn away one of their relatives, even if it's a distant relative. How can you slam the door in the faces of a couple who are exhausted from their trip and the woman is about to give birth? Would you do that? Don't forget, they just traveled 90 miles. A very pregnant Mary riding on a donkey was being jostled every which way on these bumpy roads. Are we really supposed to believe that they are turned away by members of their own family? Would their own flesh and blood relatives turn their backs on them with nowhere else for them to go? That would be inhospitable. Now, hospitality is not cheap. It costs in terms of time and money and energy, but how we treat the guests in our home says a lot about who we are and how we treat God. As someone has said, how can we worship a homeless person on Sunday but ignore them the rest of the week? So let me ask you a question. How important are people to you? Are they mere objects and inconveniences, or are they unique children of a loving God? A guest in our home is either going to feel one way or the other. Hospitality is important to God. Hospitality is not an option, but it is an injunction. You heard Jerry read earlier from 1 Peter, be hospitable to one another without complaining. And then writing specifically about church leaders, The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the elder must be given to hospitality. And so hospitality is our southern end of Lancaster County way of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Now here's what's interesting. Hospitality has the word what in it? Bueller, anyone? Hospital. What's the purpose of a hospital? A hospital is there to welcome the sick and help the injured in order for them to get better. Medicines are administered so that, those people can feel well again. Well, isn't it the same thing when people come into our homes? That cup of medicine that we offer is really the bread of life and the living water that comes through you to them. Hospitality is also a gift. It's not so much the gift of food, though, but it's the gift of ourselves as those people come into our homes to be with us. A couple of years ago, I was at the Fellowship Community of Presbyterians National Gathering over in Washington, D.C. And I attended a number of workshops and seminars, and they were specifically about how to better be the church, and this was post-pandemic. And one of the things that we learned is that, amongst other things, the pandemic was a catalyst for anxiety, isolation, and disconnection from a church family. In other words, people felt isolated and disconnected from God, from other people, and from the church. Now, that being the case, the church, this church, really needs to double down on its welcoming ministry and hospitality. And what that means is everything that we do, from our bulletin, to our worship service, to our website, to other forms of social media, to our greeters, to our refreshment time across the street, to every ministry that we offer here at Chestnut Level, all of it should communicate a message of welcome. We are so glad that you are here. Or as they like to say in the South, you come and sit a spell. Did you know that 76% of the people who are not part of this church right now and are not here this morning would absolutely love if you would invite them to be here with us? As one of the presenters at the workshop shared, people do not care if the church dies unless it knows that the church truly cares about them. And that is why hospitality is so important. Now, most reasonable scholars agree that it makes more sense that Mary and Joseph were turned away at an actual inn than some of those other options that I shared with you. Because it just fits better the narrative arc of the story. Think about it. People are traveling to register for Caesar's census. There are no vacancy signs everywhere you look. Mary and Joseph can't find any place to stay, and they end up having to make do in a barn. As Philip Yancey says in his wonderful book, The Jesus I Never Knew, God's visit to earth took place in an animal shelter with no attendants present and nowhere to lay the newborn king but a feeding trough. Indeed, his appearance may have had more animal witnesses than human witnesses. So here's the point. Wherever it is that Mary and Joseph were, and however it is that they ended up there, somebody turned them away. Somebody had to look into the tired eyes of Mary and Joseph and say to them, I've got no room for you. Somebody missed the opportunity of a lifetime when heaven and earth intersected and came together as God took on human flesh. The innkeeper missed his chance of being a hospitality hero of the Christmas story. Now, we don't know if he was simply out of rooms. We don't know if he just didn't want to be bothered. We don't know if Mary and Joseph did not have enough money to make it worth his while. Maybe it's just as the story says. Luke 2:7, which you heard me read earlier, says, there was no place for them in the inn. Any way you look at it, the innkeeper's message to Mary and Joseph was, sorry, but you can't stay here. Now, I will confess to you that I'm probably being just a little bit harsh in calling the innkeeper a villain of the Christmas story. He certainly was not as bad as Caesar Augustus, who was counting heads and raising taxes. He certainly was not as bad as King Herod, who was murdering baby boys 2 years old and under in order to retain his seat of power. Maybe the innkeeper was just like us. Life just got in the way. And let's be honest, there is always something that is competing for our attention, something that is distracting us, something that is pulling us away from what matters most. Friends, if we're not careful, we run the risk of missing out on the most significant moments of faith, even when it is staring us right in the face. Now, what else will we miss? If you miss Christmas, you miss out on having intimacy with God. Turn Jesus away, and you miss out on the most important relationship of your life. Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is to love God. You and I were created to live in a relationship with God, and unless we have that relationship, there will always be this void in our hearts. The late Kurt Cobain, who tragically took his own life, described his despair by saying, I've got an emptiness deep inside of me that just won't go away. And we know that people try to fill their lives with everything in their life except God. Music, sports, shopping, kids, grandkids, even hard work. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. It's just that they're not going to truly satisfy that deep hunger that is inside every human heart. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so we know that only he can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. He is the one who makes it possible for us to be restored back into a right relationship with God. When we miss Christmas, another thing we miss is that we are then stuck in the burden of our sin and guilt. Whatever bad things we may have done in our life, and let's face it, there have been plenty, they stick to us like crazy glue. We had earlier in our worship service an assurance of forgiveness. We don't have that if we're stuck in the burden of our sin and guilt. I was counseling a woman in my office one afternoon, and she said, John, I'm going to tell you something that I've never told anybody before in my entire life. Let me say to you that you will always get my immediate attention if any of you ever say that to me. But this woman proceeded to dust off this tawdry tale of infidelity, abuse, and alcohol, even though it had happened some 20 years earlier. Well, friends, in a world in which we miss Christmas, that woman is stuck in the burden of her sin and guilt. Now, of course, a pastor may be able to help her with that. A professionally trained therapist may be able to help her cope with her past. But the reality is that woman will be stuck with that guilt for that deed. It would yap at her heels. It would dog her every step of her life. And then the other thing about missing Christmas is that there's no God then who intervenes for us in our daily lives. That means we're on our own, all alone in our struggles and fears. And so we have to ask, does God care about people who cower in fear under the covers of their beds? Does God really care when Alzheimer's stops the communication between a husband and wife? Does God ignore families who are being torn apart by conflict? I don't know if I turn away Jesus Christ from the inn. My friends, Jesus Christ came seeking lodging, but not just in Bethlehem. He came to seek to reside inside our hearts. The 20th century preacher and author H.A. Ironside tells a story of an old woman named Betty. Betty was very poor, and she lived in a London tenement, and she was deeply in debt. In fact, she lived in constant fear that her creditors would have her arrested. But when a local minister heard of her situation, he managed to raise enough money to pay off all of her debts and to even help her out a little bit in her current financial crisis. And so he went to see her one day to tell her this good news. And when he got to the building where she lived, her neighbors told the minister where and in what room she lived. And so he knocked, and then he waited, and then he knocked, and he waited, and he knocked some more, and then he waited, but there was no answer at the door. And so he called out, "Betty, are you in there?" And still, there was no reply. And so he started calling her name, "Betty, Betty, Betty." And all he got from the other side of the door was just silence. So this minister started to leave when one of the other neighbors poked his head out of the door of his apartment. And he asked the minister, "Did you get hold of Betty?" And the minister said, "No, she's not in." And this apartment dweller said, "Oh, she's in all right. She's just not letting you in. She's afraid that you are one of her creditors." And so when the minister heard this, he went back upstairs and he called out to Betty again, explaining who he was and why he came. And this time, the door cracked open just a little bit and Betty peeked outside. And the minister explained to her that a number of church members and friends had raised enough money to cancel her debts and even provide for some of her current needs. And he assured her that her debt was paid and he showed her the receipts through the crack in the door. And as you might imagine, Betty was not only surprised, but she was overwhelmed. She could not believe that anybody would do something like that for her. But most of all, she was taken aback by how she had almost missed out on it. She said, "Just think, I locked and bolted the door because I was afraid to let you in." Someone once said, "The opportunity of a lifetime is only good during the lifetime of the opportunity." The innkeeper missed his. And you know what? Many of us miss it too, because we're afraid of what opening the door to God might mean for our lives. Friends, God chose to come to be with us, up close and personal, in Jesus Christ. This means that we never have to miss him ever again. Let every heart prepare him room. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, help us to be hospitable in this season of giving. Help us to welcome those whom you send into our lives, into our homes. Most of all, God, help us not to miss Christmas, but to welcome you into our homes, into our hearts, and into our lives. Through Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.